Well, those that call that Jeremiah experienced at the beginning of his life as a prophet is an interesting one for a couple of reasons. It's interesting because Jeremiah's defense against God's call is to say, I'm sorry, no, I'm just a boy. I'm not up to this. I don't have the words. But interestingly, he's obviously fallen into that default no. Because in fact, Jeremiah at this point was a strapping young lad of 18. Now, 18 is considered most of the time to be a young man's time of life, where you're full of vim and vigor and ready for anything. On top of that, Jeremiah just happened to be the son of a priest. He was born into a priestly family. He had all the background, he had all the understanding, he had all the training he needed. So it was perhaps not entirely honest of him to say, no, no, not me, I'm just a boy and I know nothing. He was in fact falling back onto that default no, the no that most of us have very close to our lips. It reminds me of that time when you're at school and the teacher's standing up by the board holding out a piece of chalk. There's a math equation on the board. Who would like to come and answer this problem here? We've all done it in homework. You know, do all the hands go flying up in the air? No, no. The heads go down. The shoulders go up. Something very interesting is written on the pieces of paper or in the textbooks on those desks. Nobody says anything but no. We hear it a lot. We hear it when we're asked if we could maybe volunteer for something, or could you possibly fill in this ministry, or could I count on you to come next week to help me out with? I wonder, could you possibly add a little to the plate today, a little extra because we're falling short? The answer is no. No, not right now. No, I couldn't quite manage that. Perhaps you could ask me next week, but right now, it's not really possible. I can't do it. Well, we're not alone in this reaction, of course. Throughout the biblical stories, we hear that a lot. God calls, and the default answer is no, I couldn't do that. We heard it from Jeremiah, who was 18 and well-versed in what was required. We heard it from Moses, when God called Moses. Moses, too, said, I don't have the words, and besides, I'm hiding out because I killed a man. He said no. Abraham, I'm a little too old. And Sarah, she just laughed. Elijah didn't feel that he was up to the job. And Jacob wrestled with God for an entire night. No is the first thing out of our mouths, isn't it? It's our defense. And yet, God didn't let any of these people go, did he? God doesn't let us go. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been learning about how God supports us, how God gives us healing and health through Christ's grace, his love, compassion, generosity, forgiveness, and how Christ models for us passion. Christ was passionate about what he did, and Christ was committed about what he did, and Christ is our model and calls us to be like Christ, to be passionate and committed. And we learned that God doesn't leave us on our own to cope with this. God has sent us the Holy Spirit to give us courage, to give us inspiration, to buoy us up, to help us out. But none of this is possible. None of this is for us if we don't say yes. Yes, God. Yes, I can do that. Yes, I'm here to serve. Yes, I am passionately positive that you are God and that you have created me to do this. Where is the yes? Do I hear a yes? Yes? Let's hear it. Yes. Say yes. God has called us to be here. Aren't we blessed? Let's say yes to this. It's not easy. I get it. I know it's not really all that easy to say yes. But you know what? It's going to feel good. It's what God calls us to do. So when do we say yes? We say yes when we feel love, don't we? You said yes when someone proposed to you. You say yes when a little kid comes over to you with those big eyes, crawls up onto your lap and asks for a hug. Yes, you say. I'll say yes to a hug. Or maybe he wants a cookie. You say yes to that cookie too, because yes comes out of love. You say yes because you feel love. So what else do we need? What else will help us to say yes? You have to trust. You have to trust in order to say yes. If somebody comes and offers to help you across the street because you need help, you've got to trust that person. You've got to be sure in your heart that that person is going to help you across the street and you'll get across safely. You have to trust. I have a niece. She seemed like a sensible, regular kind of person, Ontario scholar in high school, you know, going the right way. She's just over 30. She's taken up skydiving. What on earth would possess you to skydive? Imagine the amount of trust you have to go up high in an airplane and fall out of that airplane high above the earth. You have got to have a level of trust that is extraordinary. That trust allows you to say yes. And then another thing you need is commitment. You have to believe in what you're being asked to do or you're being called to do. On the front of the magazine Broadview, that's our United Church Observer in its new format, on the front cover is a picture of Greta Thunberg. She's the young climate crisis activist who feels called, who feels committed, no matter what, to make a difference in this world and to tackle the climate crisis and bring it to all of our attention. There are barriers, there are difficulties, there are naysayers. She's just a kid, a teenager, like Jeremiah. And she is committed. She is committed to make a difference. Now, in the same issue of Broadview, there was also an article about three United Church retreats, one in BC, one in Nova Scotia, and one in Southern Ontario, all closed, all facing closing, because nobody was interested in making them work anymore. There were difficulties, barriers, problems, bankruptcy, strikes, all kinds of issues. But there were people that were committed in pockets, near each of these retreats who said, no, I am committed to keeping this open. We're going to make this work. We're going to open these centers again. They're going to have new life. They're going to have new programming. They're going to create a spiritual center where people can grow, because people need that place. They need a place where they can spiritually learn and grow and share. And you know what? All three of those centers are open again. And it's because not only were these people committed, but they had hope. Oops, did I do it again? There it is. They had hope. Hope that these three centers would flourish and bring spiritual growth to new people in different ways. And they had hope because they had a vision. They had a vision of what they wanted to happen, and they could find the courage, the inspiration, the spirit to make it happen. So that's what it takes. We say yes, yes, from the very core of our being when we're in a loving relationship that fills our hearts, when we're in a trusting relationship that gives us confidence and peace of mind. We say yes when we're committed to that relationship that gives us purpose, gives us something to believe in, and we're strengthened and encouraged when hope is generated through that relationship. That's when we say yes. Well, it's not always easy, is it? We know through the stories, the biblical stories, that often the prophets and the people that God chose stumbled. They had moments of doubt. They had problems, because none of this is easy. Nobody said it was going to be a piece of cake. But when they stumble, God is there. Peter found this out. Peter stumbles over and over when you read the gospel stories. Poor old Peter. He steps out of the boat because he does have a loving relationship with Christ. He does trust that Jesus will be there. He does have hope that he can walk on that water, and he's committed to do it. But after a few steps, he really starts to get a little nervous, and he starts to sink, and he cries out, and he says, save me, help me. And does he go to the bottom of the sea? Oh, no. Of course, Jesus is there. Jesus does reach out. Jesus is not going to let you go. Jesus reaches out and saves Peter. And with that experience, Peter's love and trust and commitment and hope grows even greater, and he becomes an even better disciple. He grows through his stumbles, and he grows to be the rock on which Jesus planted the church. A more modern example is C.S. Lewis. I think you're probably all familiar with the Narnia series of books. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian. There are a whole series of them, and quite often people read them to their children. There are movies now. I've seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe at Stratford on the stage. They're extraordinarily a very Christian story. And they're written by C.S. Lewis, who was born just before the turn of the 20th century, late 19th, into an Irish Catholic family brought up very conservatively. So, of course, being a teenager, he threw it all away and said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of this. It has nothing to do with me. And he became very interested in English literature and went to Oxford, and to study, and became a very good friend of J.R.R. Tolkien. Tolkien, of course, wrote The Lord of the Rings, and he was a theologian. Again, The Lord of the Rings, a very Christian series. It's wonderful how, as things evolve, our children are exposed, whether they like it or not, to Christian ethics and morals through these books. Anyway, I'm off on a tangent. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis would sit up late at night philosophizing and discussing and debating, and of course Tolkien was trying to get through to C.S. Lewis how important God was to him. And C.S. Lewis resisted it, said no, said I don't think so, said not right now, it's not for me. But God doesn't give up on us. God just kept knocking. And C.S. Lewis finally wrote in a biographical book that he wrote about his conversion, "You must picture me alone in that college room night after night, feeling the steady, unrelenting approach of God, whom I so earnestly desired not to meet." He wanted to say no. But in 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God. And I knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. And yet, following that reluctance, that nervousness, that desire to say no, C.S. Lewis said, yes. Yes. And he became a great lay theologian, and of course, as I said, wrote the Narnia series as an allegory of what it is to be Christian. Another theologian from the States, Frederick Buechner, says, "The place God calls you is the place where your deepest gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." What he's saying is that God is not going to call you to do something that doesn't suit you. It is where your deep gladness is, where you will find great satisfaction. God doesn't expect us to say yes to anything that we're not suited for. God has made sure that we have the skills, the talents, all that we need to do what God calls us as individuals to do, which is why we all do different things. We each have a part to play. We are each called by God. We are all different, and as our life circumstances change and as we grow and change, what we are called to do will change. But we are all called by God to say yes. Yes, because that is where we will find our fulfillment. It won't always be easy, but God is our help. And that is because God loves us to the max, as much as love can be love. God loves us each as individuals more than we can ever imagine. And so we only have to say yes. Yes to a relationship of love, of trust, of commitment, and of hope. And through that, we will experience God's grace to the max. It's there for all of us. Amen.